like a bride waiting for her groom. Jesus, so come. Father, we long for the day when we'll be in your presence for all eternity. And today, Father, we long for your presence in this place, in our hearts, in our midst. And so we acknowledge, Lord, right now that this is your church, that you will accomplish what you want to accomplish. And Father, we acknowledge that the nation that we live in is yours, and that you are on the throne, that you are sovereign, that you're above all, that you have all power and all knowledge. And Father, that you continually invite us to take a look at our hearts and to turn away from and to repent from the things that are contrary to who you are. God, I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. We are in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 this morning. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. If you need a Bible, would you just slip a hand up? We've got some ushers that will come down the aisles, and they would love to get one in your hands if you need to borrow one this morning. Before I dive into this week's passage, I want to kind of give you a little bit of update. Some of you were here maybe 4 weeks ago when I was helped off of the stage during this service, the second service, and just kind of want to give you an update of what was going on there. And they took me backstage and did a couple things, and then they decided collectively, some doctors back there decided I needed to go to the ER. And so I won't tell you who took me to the ER. His initials are HW. But the reason that's important is because when we got there, I was surprised that he told them that I was a Bears fan and that they should treat all the Vikings fans first and then the Bears fan. But anyway, they started pushing me back to the room, and this young gal was like, "So I hear you're a pastor." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Where are you a pastor at?" And I said, "Bethel Church." She said, "Oh, okay." So she kept pushing. She's like, "That's it. I recognize your voice. I listen to you every week on the radio." Of which I reached down and cinched up my gown a little bit. Actually, I wasn't wearing a gown. That could be taken wrong too. But we got into the room, and another person came in, and they said their name. And Lori said, "How do you say your name again?" And they said it again. And he looks at me. He's like, "You look familiar." And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor at Bethel Church." And he's like, oh yeah, okay. He said, "We used to go to Bethel." I said, "Oh, when did you stop attending Bethel?" He said, "Probably 2 years ago." Well, I've been here about 2 years. just an update. They can't really figure out what caused it. It lasted for about 3 weeks. I still have some symptoms. I Googled it, put all my symptoms into Google, came up with 72 things wrong with me. So we're trying to whittle through that list little by little. But in all honesty, thank you so much for your care and for your prayers. So many of you have reached out and said that you've been praying. I greatly appreciate that. And we completely believe in the power of God. Amen. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about relationships. And today, we're going to talk about marriage, just a forewarning. And next week, we're going to talk about children and parents. And we're just following through this book on Ephesians and becoming who you already are. And I also want to tell you just right up front, just so maybe you can prepare for this if you desire, at the end of the service, I didn't decide this until the last song in the last service, but we would like to offer a prayer time for couples who desire to be prayed for. And I'll tell you up front that if you come forward at the end of the service, it doesn't mean that you're saying my marriage is on the rocks, it's ruined, it's over. It doesn't even mean, it just means that you want to come and seek the Lord, and you just want to bring honor to him in your marriage. And if there's any elders and wives that would like to do that as well, I would invite them at the end of the service as well. We're in a marriage crisis. We've all heard the 50%, right? Some say it's more, some say it's less, of marriages end in divorce. But recently I heard another staggering statistic that 1 in 3 people surveyed were open to the idea that marriage ought to be thought of as a temporary contract and not a lifelong union. 1 in 3. I guess you could think of it as an economic merger or a business contract was kind of the idea behind it. As believers, I think that we need to be absolutely concerned about our culture's attempt to redefine marriage, right? But we also, as believers, need to be equally concerned about our own marriages, knowing that if we fail to have God at the center of our marriage, think about this, we are equally as guilty of redefining marriage. If we fail to have God at the center of our marriage, we are just as guilty of trying to redefine marriage, because God's intent was to be at the center of our marriage. God's intent was not for two people just to put up with each other for some time, or two people to share a house or retirement accounts or benefits. If God is not the center of our marriage, we are in fact attempting to redefine it. All it means to redefine is to take the original and try to get it to fit into our reality. So instead of changing our reality back to the original, we attempt to take the original and twist it. Imagine buying a brand new car and you walk up and to the salesperson, and the salesperson tells you 50% of all the cars sold will not last. They will explode into a ball of fire, and everyone in the car will be hurt. You might ask, well, what can I do to help ensure that mine is not one of those? And the salesperson says to you, well, just pay close attention to the owner's manual. Now, what would you do? Maybe you wouldn't buy the car. Maybe you would buy the car and not listen to the salesperson at all. Or maybe you would buy the car and follow the instructions. Would you agree with me from the get-go this morning that things work best when they operate according to their intended purpose? At a time when norms and values around marriage are changing, the public is divided over the role of marriage and what it plays in society. In a recent poll, this is what it said, respondents were asked which of the following statements came closer to their own views. And the first one is this: society is better off if people make marriage and having children a priority. That was the first option. Or society is just as well off if people have priorities other than marriage and children. 46% agreed with the first one, and 50% agreed with the second one. And 4% apparently didn't understand the question, or their spouse was standing right next to them. I'm not sure. Have you heard of Gary Thomas? Gary Thomas, the author of Sacred Marriage, asks this question: what if God designed marriage to make us holy and not to make us happy? And he goes on, he says, I don't know about you, but marriage has brought out how sinful I am. I didn't know how selfish I was. I didn't know how controlling I was. I didn't know the fear that I could have. Thomas says, what marriage has done for me is to hold up a mirror to my sin. It forces me to face myself honestly. And he goes on, he said, that spotlight can encourage us to grow in grace, to become more like Jesus, or we could put up more bricks one after another, and we could turn inward and learn how to cope. Today we'll be talking about the marriage relationship and the roles within the marriage. It's not an easy passage of scripture to preach because it rubs up against our culture's view of marriage. And we can also quickly, just right out of the gate, assume that what it's talking about is duties and not roles. And so it could put us on edge real quick. But allow me to set you at ease for a second. The passage that we're looking at today has nothing to do with who works outside of the home, who makes sure the bills get paid or the cars have oil changes. It's not about who cooks supper or who gives the kids a bath. When this passage is misunderstood, it quickly takes people to a place, when it's misunderstood, it takes people to a place of this greater and lesser value and gender responsibilities, concluding that the man is greater than the woman, and a man makes the bacon and a woman is the one that fries it up in a pan. A misunderstanding of this passage takes us to our corners, which are represented by our preconceived ideas and biases. This passage is not a weapon. And to be honest, this morning I run the risk of being misunderstood. So please listen closely. Whenever we're involved or a part of something that is bigger than ourselves, such as a sports team, or maybe you're on a team at work, it is helpful to know your role on that team. It makes sense that we would want to know, what place do we have on this team? Many teams struggle with lack of role clarity. People don't really know what their place is on the team. And when people don't know their purpose and their role, there's all kinds of confusion and friction and tension and frustration and arguing, ultimately leading to a lack of trust and dysfunction. Role clarity and role execution is essential for a team to function for its intended purpose. When a married couple does not understand their role in the marriage union, and when they don't understand God's purpose for the marriage in the first place, the same thing. There could be confusion and friction and tension and frustration and arguing, ultimately leading to a dysfunctional relationship, a dysfunctional marriage. This could be because of a lack of understanding or an unwillingness to accept or perform what you understand your role to be, or an unwillingness to allow the other person to perform their role. So I want to talk a little bit about value versus function for just a second. God loves every single one of us in this room equally. Equally the same. He values men and women no differently. He sees no hierarchy. When he looks upon a husband and wife, he values both the same. However, what is different about men and women and husband and wife is their function. So it's this idea of same value but different role, same value but there's a different function. Sure, you can learn to function in your dysfunction, but that's not glorifying to God. It's not what he designed. It's not what he purposed for marriage. Of course, your marriage will have seasons of struggle. And if you're married, you know that. And right now you're thinking, wow, this guy's brilliant. How does he know that? Because any time that you place two fallen humans, though you may be redeemed, your sin continually rears its ugly head, placing before you this invitation, again, to be selfish and to think of your own needs and wants first. You'll have the tendency to be ungrateful, to complain, to control, to nag, to lose touch with your spouse's needs, to be incredibly selfish. And then there's us men. I probably should have said that the other way. I'm sorry. Here's the deal, guys. Eventually, if a marriage goes unattended, it will lead to a hard heart, bitterness, resentment, and even emotional detachment. All of which will impact a couple's sex life, connection, communication, and let's just be honest, it affects everything. If you have a hard heart, bitterness, resentment, or you sense yourself emotionally detaching. Unfortunately, many people think marriage is this physical relationship that we just get figured out over time and we just learn how two people can coexist. And when we approach marriage from the flesh, it makes sense that we, of course, would be annoyed and disappointed and disgusted and frustrated and negative. Because when marriage is thought to be fleshly, we're in a relationship with an object and not a person, whom God created and prepared just for me, for you maybe. On Friday, I got a phone call. Us pastors, we take turns being on call, and this last week was mine, and I got this phone call, and they asked if I would go to the hospital to see this family, and this family does not attend Bethel. In fact, they don't even live in our state, but they were in the hospital because of an accident, and it was another free church that called us and said, hey, do you have a pastor that can go over and minister to this family? And so I went over to minister to a young man, a father who's 28 years old, whose wife had just a week ago, last Sunday, was in a car accident. She's 27. And he was getting ready to tell her that their two youngest children were killed. One was 2, one was 4. And after a week, she was just at a place that where maybe she could understand, but she kept asking over and over. She couldn't speak. She said, "Where are my kids?" And we had another situation on call, and just another devastating situation. And we've been ministering to this family. And I walked on it last night. I said to Lori, I said, "You know, it's interesting. You know, when I'm preaching on marriage, and we talk about being, I didn't get my way, or being frustrated, or shaming, or holding something against our spouse, or being so stubborn, or." And you see situations like that, it just causes you to zoom out and go, really? The things that people are faced with, the tragedy and the pain that people are walking. Maybe you've heard the phrase curse reverse. It's this idea when Adam and Eve exercised their free will, when they chose to sin, God pronounced a curse on them that we have all inherited. Death entered the human experience, and with it all sorts of affliction, all sorts of trouble. And as we go back now and take a closer look at role clarity in the marriage, I want you to notice that God assigned both men and women a role and responsibility within the marriage relationship that runs absolutely cross-grain with who they naturally are in the flesh. The very thing that he asks of us usually comes easier for the one that it's not asked of. Curse reverse. How will you get the least out of our time together this morning? To be constantly thinking about what your spouse needs to hear, hoping there will be a miraculous breakthrough, that she will become the wife that she's supposed to be, or that he will become the husband that he's supposed to be. That's how you'll get the least out of it. How will you get the most out of the scripture this morning is if you are willing to reject those thoughts and ask God to reveal to you, to your heart, what is it that he wants to teach you? What is it that God wants you to hear? Number one on the outline, wives, in the same way you yield your life to Christ, yield to your husband. And this is where I pray, Lord, help me, right? Wives, in the same way you yield to your life to Christ, yield to your husband. Beginning with verse 22, it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Should we close in prayer? That was short, but I thought it was really good. Guys, this is one of our favorite verses, and sometimes we use it and we joke about it, but why is it one of our favorite verses? It's because of the S word that's in there, right? Before I tell you what the word submit means or remind you about what the word submit means, let me tell you what it does not mean. Though the word submit can be used to mean obey in certain contexts, in this context it has nothing to do with obeying like you would have a dog obey, sit, roll over, those kinds of things. It has nothing to do with that. Paul is not teaching this, the superior-inferior relationship. I like how Warren Wiersbe defines submission. He says, submission has nothing to do with the order of authority, but rather governs the operation of authority, how it is given and how it's received. In verse 22 and 23, the wife is instructed to submit to Christ. And the second part, submit to her husband. Again, because of the negative connotation and the bad rap that this word has had, that it's received, it's not easy for women to hear that they're called to submit. In fact, maybe for some of you right now, it's just creating anxiety or tension within you. But keep in mind, ladies, it's not about a position of authority making you less than by any means whatsoever. It's about the operation of authority. It's about the function. It's more about learning to submit our lives to Christ, honestly. As a woman learns to submit her life to Christ, this is what it's saying, she will have no problem then submitting her life to her husband. Keep in mind that the husband is also called to submit to Christ. So in reality, it's this mutual submission, and we'll talk about it in just a second. But harmony happens when both people are submitting to Christ. Think of a triangle. Most marriage problems come about because one or both of the people are unwilling to submit their life to Christ. And so a wife submits to her husband as she acknowledges his spiritual leadership in the marriage, and she acknowledges his spiritual leadership in the home. And sometimes the breakdown isn't as much about the submission or is the wife submitting or not. It's about husbands being passive in our spiritual leadership. Men, we have to be willing to look at that. One other way to consider submission is to think of it as yielding, as to avoid a collision, as to avoid an accident. I often, when I think about this, I think of my house because there's a road that comes into our neighborhood. And when you come in on this road, you can go right or left. You don't have to stop. So the other people on the crossroad have to stop. And we both have yield signs. So out of our house, we have to hit a yield sign, and then we turn left onto this little road. And other people come down the other way, and they turn right. And when we lived there, when we first moved in there, I watched people that were coming from the other way, they just constantly would go because they're going right. So they just thought they had the right-of-way all the time. And there I would just sit and watch all these cars just go right, go right, go right. And then finally, when they're all gone, I would go. Well, that lasted for about a week or two. And then I decided, I'm just going to go. I would think a yield sign, you should alternate, right? So a car would go, and then I would just start to pull out, and I'd just cut another car off. And then they weren't happy, but they got the idea. Because I'm thinking, well, you're supposed to alternate at a yield sign, right? Submission is when everything inside of you wants to go, but you yield instead. Verse 23, again, this verse must be understood in the context of marriage. The husband is the head of his wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. The word head means this place of honor. 1 Corinthians 11:3 talks about it. It says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, I have heard many women say things like this. "It's hard for me to yield when all he thinks about is himself. He never sacrifices for me. He doesn't value me. He always gets angry. He says and does mean things. He's controlling." And one thing that is important to remember, and we'll talk about this both ways, is that this is not a conditional passage. If he would just do his part, then maybe I would be more willing to do my part. It'd be easy to focus all of our attention on verses 22 through 24 and forget this one verse, verse 21. And verse 21 seems a little bit out of place. It's like, is it concluding the previous passage or is it introducing the next passage, the one that we're in? Because it says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So in verse 21, we see the importance of this mutual submission. It's not that you go or I go, or here's the idea behind that. It's this. We're not in different cars. We're in the same car. We're in this together. Yielding has Christ first and the other person second in mind. God is the head over Christ. Christ is the head over man. Man is the head over woman. When we understand the word head to mean a place of honor, then we understand God to be honored by Christ, and Christ to be honored by man, and man to be honored by his wife. Secondly, husbands, in the same way Christ loves you, love your wives. Verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." But just like I said a second ago, I've heard many women say things like this. I've also heard many men say things like this. "It's hard for me to love my wife when my wife doesn't listen to me. She thinks I'm stupid. She doesn't respect me. If my wife would show me respect, then it would be so much easier for me to love her the way the scripture calls me to." But remember again, this is not a conditional passage. It doesn't say, "Husbands, love your wife if." If she shows honor to you, if she shows respect, if she listens to you, if she follows your lead, it just says, husbands, love your wives. We're being challenged to look at our own heart and behaviors regardless of what she does or doesn't do. Husbands, love your wives. Men, it is our God-given responsibility to love our wives. What do we learn about love in these verses? He gave himself up for her. Christ sacrificed for the church, his bride. That's us. This is this incredible display of Christ's love for the church. His love was so great that he was willing to die for it. He came not to be served, but to serve. He valued his bride. He cherished his bride. He sacrificed for his bride. Imagine for a second if Christ's love for the church was conditional and he said, well, if you guys as a church would act like this or if you would do this, then I would love you. The second thing that it means is to devote oneself to the good of our spouse. In other words, love her in such a way, and it continues on verse 26, to make her holy. Love her in this way, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any kind of blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of this body. You see, this analogy of Christ and the church and husbands and wife, it's all wrapped up together. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, to present her as a radiant church, Jesus says. Men, love your wives in such a way as to present your wife as a radiant bride. A woman who is loved in this manner radiates. Men, as the scripture says here in this passage, no one has ever hated his own body. We feed it, we take care of it. Christ cares for his bride. He doesn't neglect her. He loves her. He protects her. He cherishes her. He models holiness for her. Christ is to the church what husbands are to wives. And when we reflect that in our everyday lives, it's huge. God created us to be intimate, in an intimate relationship with one another, to genuinely love one another, to serve one another, to respect one another. But I'll tell you, every marriage is a journey. No one has arrived, by far. The wife's role, according to Scripture, is to yield. What is the hardest thing to do for a wife? To yield. According to Scripture, the husband's role is to love sacrificially. What's the hardest thing for a husband to do? To love sacrificially. It's that curse reverse again. Verse 31 through 33, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I got to talk about this for a second. For this reason, a man, men, that's us, will leave his father and mother. Does that mean that when the day that we say I do, that we abandon our family, we abandon mommy and daddy, and we say, well, our relationship's over, I'm married now, so I can't talk to you anymore, I won't see you anymore, unless I choose to reach out to you. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that the relationship is abolished. What it means is that the roles just changed. Your mom and dad no longer have the same role in your life as they did before you were married. You can have the same relationship, but the role changed. Parents, our role is not the same with our son once they're married. And he goes on, this is the profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Because of our biblical roles, we're able to function with our spouse as one. We're able to live together as partners. We're able to live in a relationship that's honoring and glorifying to God. We're able to experience completeness. You see, this whole passage of Scripture is like as a married couple, we are like the model of Christ. So when people look at us, they actually see Jesus. That's the comparison that's being used here. So when people look at your marriage, what do they think about Jesus? What does it look like practically? Let's say that there's a couple who both have an understanding of their role in marriage. Now, let's say that a decision has to be made. I'll just use this as one example. You have a car that's a bit older, and the wife thinks, well, I think we should keep putting money into the car. We shouldn't take out a loan. We shouldn't get a new car. Let's just milk it along, and let's just take care of it that way. And the husband says, well, I think we should get a new car. So there's a crossroads. When one or both are not fulfilling their marriage role, then what tends to happen is bullying, manipulation, shaming, demanding, whatever else that it takes to get your way. We've all experienced it. If you're married, you're in any kind of relationship, you've experienced this. And unless you're perfect, you're guilty of it, right? As a husband loves his wife, and as a wife yields to her husband, a wonderful thing takes place. An incredible thing takes place. Fulfilling our marriage role and honoring Christ now becomes the most important thing. It's not really about the car. A couple who is striving to live out their roles shares openly with each other their thoughts and their opinions, and more importantly, they listen to one another without cutting them off or shaming them or belittling them, knowing that both have the same desire, and that is to honor Christ in their decision. So they share together, and maybe they pray together, and when it's time, the husband, out of his love for his wife, does whatever she wants. That's a joke. No, you want to know what happens? Oftentimes, you both come to the same answer. Because wives want nothing more than for their husbands to delight in them. And husbands want nothing more than for their wives to honor them. As husbands love their wives, she wants to honor him. And as wives honor their husbands, he wants to love her. When you come to a place where you actually care more about the other person's needs and interests and well-being than your own, being thankful for what you have, it is in that place where you will find unconditional love and harmony and sacrifice and oneness, a marriage revealing of Christ in the church. This passage is not a magnifying glass to take and to look at our spouse and to see all their shortcomings and how they failed their role. This passage is a mirror for us to reflect back on us. Who are we and how are we doing? Wives, are you honoring and respecting your husbands? Husbands, are you loving your wives sacrificially? I'm going to leave you with one thing. That's what I do at the end of the service if you're new. And that is this, to take some time this week to reflect deeper on the marriage relationship in this way, by meditating on what it means to be loved by God and what it means to yield our lives to him. So take your attention away from your marriage relationship for a second and think about those two aspects in our relationship with Christ. And what does that look like? During this last song, I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come up for prayer. And again, as I said in the beginning, I'll just say it again. If you come for prayer, we had several in the first service that came up. It isn't to say my marriage is broken or it's on the rocks or it's ruined or anything like that. Simply what you're doing is you come as a couple, you may just want to say, hey, would you just pray for us? Because we know that our marriage is a reflection of who Christ is. And we want, when people look at us, we want them to see Christ. And we want to continue to grow and get better. So would you come during this song if you feel so led?